As we come to the start of a new year, it's always a time for people to be setting resolutions and to be thinking about the year ahead and all those sorts of things. But perhaps you're at the stage where setting New Year's resolutions is just a no-go area because you've set so many over the years that you failed to keep. Even Christian ones where you thought, right, I'm going to read through the Bible this year. And I got halfway through Jeremiah. I don't know whether I got stuck or whether I just decided Jeremiah was a book I really didn't have a clue about and needed to slow down. But I'm still in Jeremiah. It's 4 months later when I should have been finishing Revelation. But it's an interesting place to be in Jeremiah. But we'll not go there just now. But how should Christians... Like, of course, there's no difference at the start of a new year. It's just this arbitrary moment in time where we've decided that one cycle of the sun ends and we'll mark that point and we'll measure another cycle of the sun from this day forward. But it's a time of new starts, even though we're really just in the middle of winter and we're not starting anything new really. But it is a time of thinking about new starts. So how should Christians start a new year? What goals, ambitions should we have in mind? And one of the things that, as we look at Paul here, at this moment in history, Paul has been following Jesus for about 25 years. Now, some of you can top that. Some of you can maybe double that, have been following God longer. But Paul has not only been doing that, Paul has been used by God to point a lot of people to Jesus. Maybe some of you think, well, God has used me for that too. And you think, well, yes, I can experience that. Paul's been used to plant churches. Paul's also been used to write down 13 of the 27 books that make up the New Testament. He has felt the Holy Spirit speaking to him directly so that it would be written down so that 2,000 years later we would be reading it. Here's a man who has, under God, experienced a colossal amount, achieved a huge amount. And what does he write? He writes in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I press on, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." Here's a man who's experienced so much, much more than any of us, and yet there's a desire in him, a longing. And I want us to take that longing this evening and look at it and ask three questions from Paul. First question is, what are you groaning for? That's not the sort of question that, you know, a parent might ask a teenager, what are you groaning about? It's more, what are you groaning for? What is it that is your heart's desire? What is it you long for? Here's Paul, and you could feel that surely if ever there was any believer who could sit back and say, now's the time to take it a bit easier, not to be so driven in my walk with God, you'd think it could be Paul. But he's not like that. Despite all that he's been through, he's now in prison. People are preaching the gospel to try and in such a way as to try and make him look bad as well. Not only is he in prison, but people are trying to make things harder for him. But here's his hunger. He's groaning with desire and longing. He wants something. There's no sitting back for Paul. You can hear it. He underlines it in a sense three times. Not that I have already obtained this. Not that I have been made perfect. I have not taken hold of it. Do you get the hint of dissatisfaction in Paul? He wants more. The start of a year, that should be us. What are we groaning for? What are we dissatisfied with in our own relationship with God? Paul wants more. You know, it's not that he's, when I say dissatisfied, it's not that he's dissatisfied with God. We could easily have that. It's not that he's dissatisfied with Jesus, as if Christ is not enough. He has said in Philippians chapter 1 that to live is Christ and to die is more Christ. To die is gain. He said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. He's not dissatisfied with Christ, nor is he dissatisfied with God. In some other way, sometimes we feel that, oh no, we're quite happy with Jesus. He went to the cross for us. But sometimes we can have our doubts with God, even though Jesus is God. And although the doctrine of the Trinity would say, no, that can't happen. But sometimes in our heads, we can question God. What's he doing? Why is he doing this? Why does he allow this to happen? Not with Paul, no. He's in prison. And yet, he says in chapter 4, I've learned to be content. He's not dissatisfied with God. He's not dissatisfied with his circumstances, his physical, material circumstances, even though he's in prison. It's so easy for us, as we enter yet another year of a recession, yet another year of strange weather, another year of health difficulties, to be dissatisfied with our circumstances. Paul says, no, not so. We're to learn to be content. But spiritually, Paul is groaning. What are you groaning for? What is it you want in this year ahead? He's not content with the current state of his Christian life. He wants more. He's not content with the level of his relationship to Christ. He's not content with the level of his Christ-likeness. He's not content even with the level of his love for Jesus. And he knows what he wants. In verses 10 and 11 he says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's not unsure about the resurrection. He's marveling that somehow even he, Paul, could experience resurrection from the dead. But he wants to know more of Christ. He wants to know that closeness with Christ. He groans for it. What do we groan for? Groaning is an evidence that things matter to us. The psalmist groaned. Just printed out some of the references in the Psalms to groaning. Psalm 6, I am worn out with my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Psalm 32, different circumstance, someone has sinned. David has sinned against God. And he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Psalm 38, I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. Here's a whole range of groaning, from the impact of sin to a forsakenness by God to just living in a broken world. Groaning is evidence that something matters to us. That we're not satisfied with the way things are and we want more. Could that be said of us in our Christian lives? One of the dangers in our Christian lives, in our life, Christian life, is that we become satisfied with where we're at. And that we don't passionately long to be further down the line. We're satisfied that, well, we're saved, we're forgiven, and we're going to heaven. Paul asks us, what are you going to groan for in this year ahead? What's going to matter to you? Our satisfaction, we're to make sure that our satisfaction is not based on the here and now. Just as we're to make sure that our dissatisfaction is not based on our soul and our circumstances, we're to make sure that our satisfaction isn't based just on the here and now. Life's going well, things are good, the children are doing well, children are growing up, the children have got jobs, you know, whatever life is going well about, we're to make sure that our satisfaction isn't based on that. We're to make sure that even as Christians that our satisfaction isn't with a halfway done job. Paul says here, he says, not Not that I have taken hold. Paul isn't simply happy with forgiveness. Well, I'm going to heaven and that's it, and I can get on with living my life. He wants to know Christ. He wants to be more like Christ. He wants to enjoy Christ's closeness, even in the midst of his sufferings, far more. Or we could be satisfied, not just with our circumstances, not just with forgiveness, but we could be satisfied with past grace. Yesterday's grace. God helped us last year to achieve this. God brought me through difficult times last year, last month. And that's great. And we wrestled and we got through them, but we've sat back now. We're not groaning anymore. We're not wanting to grow further. We're not wanting to improve in our walk with God and our nearness to God. The Christian life is a growing life. And Jesus should matter more and more and more to us as time goes on. And so there should be that desire in us. I want to know more of Him. What are you groaning for this year? What is it you're wanting to achieve this year? Maybe we need to ask that God gives us a burden to groan, to desire Him more. You know, you hear the psalmist saying, I long to be in the house of God. I was away from Jerusalem. I've been in your presence before. I've seen your glory, but now my soul dwells in a dry, parched land. So I says, I want to be there. Is that groaning? So what are you groaning for? Secondly, what are you aiming for? What are you aiming for? Paul isn't just cultivating a dissatisfaction that's going to go nowhere. There's a focus here. Do you hear the focus? Verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. There's the third of the three sentences that outline his dissatisfaction. But then he says, but one thing I do. Here there's a goal here. There's an aim. Have you got an aim for 2012? An aim not in the inconsequential stuff of life, although it's good to have those aims, but not an aim, in my case, to try and get down to 13 stones 3, which I've had for about the last 13 years. That's an inconsequential aim, but an aim to do with the most important area of your life. What is your aim for your Christian life, for your relationship with God? One thing I do, he says. And then he says, forgetting what is behind. Then he says, straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize. You catch his focus. You catch his determination. You catch even his sense of discipline. One thing, forgetting what is behind. Here's a man who's focused. Here's a man who's concentrating, who has an aim. And you know, we do this with the ordinary stuff of life. We have determination. We have an aim. We want to achieve things. And yet here's the most important area of our life. We were put on this planet to be Christ's ambassadors, to know God, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. We're not here necessarily to be the most successful farmer, the most intelligent student, whatever it is, the best mother or father. We are put here to glorify God and to be His ambassador, to be His representative. That may well entail us being the best farmer we can be, or the best mother and father we can be. It will entail those things. But they're secondary to our primary aim. What are you aiming for? Here's a picture of a man in a race, pressing on, straining. It's like one of those photographs of the runners coming towards the finishing line, and it's a head-on shot, and you see them lunging for the line, and you can see the very sinews on their neck as they lunge forward, the veins on their arms, the tendons, the ligaments, all outlined in tension below the skin. Paul says, that's what I'm like living the Christian life. He has these these words here that point us to three key things. They point us to discipline. Point us to discipline. One thing, he says. One thing. One thing you must do this year. One thing to focus on and to concentrate in. One thing that you grow in your relationship with God. That's very generic and very general. Let me point out two areas. I mean, you said you need to be focused, and Paul says one thing I'm going to give you two, but they're the same thing. To grow in Christ-likeness. Will you aim, focus, discipline, and approach with determination this goal of growing in Christ-likeness? Will you identify areas in your life that you're dissatisfied with, where you're not Christ-like in, that you will say, this year, by the grace of God, I will endeavour to become more patient or more kind, or think of the fruit of the Spirit, loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled? Will you pick one of those and say, that's what I need? The second area may well help us to find the first area. Because sometimes we can be fairly blind to our own faults. Will you make it your aim that you will focus on with discipline and determination to grow in love for Christ? See, because as we grow in love for Christ, we start to see where we're not like Jesus. When we start to focus on how staggeringly patient Jesus is with us, we start to see how frighteningly impatient we are with others. When we start to see how filled with compassion Jesus is, we start to realize how lacking in it we are. When we start to marvel at the holiness of Jesus, we start to wonder at our lack of it. Whenever we see Jesus under pressure and see how he responds, and we marvel at that and we love him for it because we know our very salvation hangs on it, where'd we be if he'd lost his patience in that trial on that night? Where would we be if he had defended himself before Pilate? We would be lost. We owe everything to his self-control. Will we aim to grow in love for Christ? Will you make it your goal this year to approach with discipline? That means you're going to think, how this year am I going to grow in love for Christ? That's not something that will just happen incidentally and accidentally. It will happen as you think, right, this year I'm going to put effort into reading my Bible with the desire to see more of Christ. I'm going to write down that I'm going to pray that I will grow in love for Christ this year. I'm going to read a particular part of my Bible that will help me grow in love for Christ. I'm going to seek out books that I already have, or books that I could borrow, or books that I could buy that will help me grow in love for Christ. I will talk to other Christians in my church about things that they have read or that have helped them to grow in love for Christ. And it's going to take discipline that we will sit down and read. It's going to take a focus as we come to sing the Psalms. How does this help me love Christ more? It will take a determination when I am preaching or somebody else is preaching that if when we fail to point out Christ in his greatness and richness, that rather than thinking, well, that sermon didn't have anything in it for me, you'll think, you will discipline yourself, you'll be determined, and you will have a focus that says, I will see what they missed. I will see something of the greatness and the richness of Christ here that they could have said. One thing I do, Paul says. What are you aiming for this year? Let me encourage you. If you can see a glaring area in your life that you need to grow in Christ-likeness in. But sometimes whenever we have moved on in the Christian life, we're not sinless by any stretch of the imagination. But perhaps the one area that we are lacking most in It may not be with a fight against one particular sin. It might be a whole host of sins. But the one thing that perhaps we're lacking in that's big is our love for Christ. Do we delight in Him? Is there something about us that radiates the joy that we have in Jesus? So will we approach this with discipline, with focus? You see, here Paul's focus here. He's not resting in his laurels. He's not thinking about what he's achieved. He's not thinking about where he's come from and his great background, as we read at the beginning of chapter 3. He has focus, one thing, forgetting what is behind. He has determination. Here, Paul says, I press on, I pursue this. I'm relentless in my pursuit of this. What a thing to be relentless in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. Our pursuit in delighting in Jesus more. What's going to take for us to do that? What's going to take? What's going to hinder us in this pursuit? What's going to hinder us in having this aim? What will hinder us is a reliance on past knowledge. This is a rich, rich book. But sometimes we're so familiar with bits of it that we can't see the gold for looking at it. And we miss the richness because we don't dig. I have to say, I've viewed Jeremiah as a book to be got through. Now I've started to see actually it's a gold mine. It's a fairly hard gold mine. You know, you need Kango hammers and rock breakers at times, but it's a gold mine. And I've been guilty of getting through it for years. I'm not saying that's the best place to turn to and start, but familiarity can hinder us in our aim of delighting more in Christ. A remembering of our past failures. Paul says, forgetting what is behind. We can get so caught up in them and in our unworthiness. Paul says, no, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting, in Paul's case, that meant forgetting. Not forgetting completely, driving out his mind, but forgetting the guilt that he accrued as someone who had murdered Christians. He says, I'm not going to let that slow me down in my pursuit of Christ. My pursuit of Christ-likeness and my pursuit of loving Christ. I'm not going to sit there and feel sorry for all the terrible things I did. Yes, he had collections for the people that were bereaved. Likely the widows and orphans bereaved at his command. But he presses on. He doesn't get distracted. It's so easy to get distracted by good things. But with the problem of what people call the tyranny of the urgent. The things that need to be done as opposed to the things that are important. These things can distract us in our determination. We need to constantly refocus. So I'm going to say to you, have yourself an aim for this year. And then sit down and think, how am I going to meet this goal? How am I going to achieve this? If there's books or recommendation of books to read, now books aren't the answer for everything. You know, if there's things that I can point you towards, or even something you say, well, this is what I want to grow in, that I can, we'll take a sermon and preach on it. You know, be specific. How am I going to meet this aim of growing in love for Christ? Maybe you're not a reader, maybe you're a listener. Are there things that you could listen to off the internet? CDs, is there a part of the Bible that you could be directed to that's particularly rich that you go and mine for the next 3 months? Where are you going to read next? Do you read your Bible in a haphazard way? Or have you a goal in mind? This is what I'm going to do this year. Or this next 3 months. And then thirdly, what are you groaning for? What do you really want? What are you aiming for? Are you aiming to achieve something in your walk with God this year? And then thirdly, what are you delighting in? What are you delighting in? Because that's the tone and the flavour of this. This is what makes it different from the plod of religion. You should be dissatisfied. You should aim for higher, because if you aim at nothing, you'll only achieve nothing. You know, that's true. But Paul's not, this doesn't come across as a plod, does it? This comes across as something that Paul wants to get to. Listen to his language. He says, I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm straining towards what is ahead. What's ahead is so good. I can't wait to get to it. He's not just talking about heaven here. He's not talking about the place where there's no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering. He says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards. There's a prize that he'll get in heaven, but it's not the place of no suffering. It's something else that's there. There's a prize for which God has called him heavenwards in Christ Jesus. There's something so rich, so delightful, so enjoyable that Paul says, I want it. And that's going to impact your groaning, your desires. It's going to impact your aim. It's going to impact your dissatisfaction, because we care or we groan whenever there's something that we care about that matters to us. We want this because it's something right and good and delightful. So what are you going to delight in this year? How are you going to delight? You see, here's why the Christian can look at their lives honestly and see, here's areas I need to grow. In which I need to grow. Here's why the Christian can dig out sinful tendencies and bring them up to the surface and go, yeah, this is me. I am proud. I am arrogant. I am impatient. I am bitter. I am these things. Yes, that is me. Because they don't void, they don't cancel our relationship with God. It's not as if we can dig in deep into our souls and pull something up and God goes, oh no, I didn't know you were like that. We can be dissatisfied. And we can pull sins up to the surface and go, here God, this is what I need to battle with. This is where I need to grow. Because look what Paul says here. Here's part of the delight. Here's part of Paul's delight. He says, he's reaching for something. He's reaching to get something because he has been reached for. Do you see that? Verse 12. Second part. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's been grasped. It could be translated, I was indeed grasped by Jesus Christ. He's been taken hold of. There's a security here. Think of that imagery of being grasped. Somebody drowning, being swept downstream. They see somebody leaning out into the current and grabbing hold of them as they go past. They've been grasped. And the relief of that, the security of it. You're in a smoke-filled room. The flames are rising over there, coming up the stairwell. You're being overcome by the carbon monoxide. You're trying to get to the door, and in the haze, you feel yourself slipping into unconsciousness. And suddenly there's a grip, a grasp on your arm. You've been grasped and you're being pulled to safety, delight. There's a security that Christ brings that leaves us free to fight sin, that leaves us free to confront the feelings we have. We've been taken hold of. And then in case we don't hear what Paul's saying, he says it again. He's going for a prize because God has told him there's a prize there. He's straining to get a prize because he's been told there is a prize for him. It's not an invitation. As if God has said in the general way, come here, here's a prize for anyone who can make it to heaven. This is an authoritative summons. That's what the word means. They've been called, summoned to come and to receive a prize. And that prize is that prize of knowing Christ, that prize of being made like Christ, that prize of seeing Christ face to face and enjoying him forever. Paul's going for a prize because he knows there's a prize there, and it, in a sense, has his name on it. And that fills him with delight. He looks at the prize. And he says, this is something I want. He enjoys the prize. He says, I want to go for this. I want to go for it with all my might. He delights in the prize. He delights in the security of the prize and the security that he has. Christ, the prize, has taken hold of him and is drawing him, as it were, through the muck and the gubbins of sin and life heavenwards towards himself. He has a firm grasp of him. And the very thought of that delights Paul. It delights Paul. And Paul is straining to get there. And as you read the book of Philippians, you see his delight in Christ. It runs throughout it like a heartbeat. That section in Philippians 2 is like, it is like a heart from which the veins and the arteries radiate throughout the book of Philippians. And it finds echoes all throughout the book, where Paul describes other Christians in Christ-like words. He describes his longing to be with Christ. He describes that God will not let go of him. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. All throughout there's this longing and delight in Christ. And that's what fuels. You don't start actually with the groaning. You start with the delighting. And the delighting caused you to realize, I don't want Christ half as much as I should. And I don't hate sin half as much as I ought to. And as you delight in Christ, you start to get dissatisfied with where you're at. And as you start to get dissatisfied with where you're at, you know where to aim. You know the target that you're aiming for. So, will you delight in Christ? Will you make it a specific goal, not just to grow as a Christian in a generic, general sort of way, but to delight in Christ, to delight in his coming, the Lord of glory coming here? Will you make it your aim to delight in his bearing your sin? Will you make it your goal to delight in his ruling all things for the good of his people? Will you make it your goal to delight in his resurrection? Will you make it your goal to delight in his return? Pick one of those for this year. You've got the next 5 years sorted out, even in those headings. Will you delight in Christ? Why should we bother? Why should we bother? It's our privilege to bother with something so great. This is what we're here for. This is what God has saved us for. This is why Christ went to the cross, that we could enjoy God. And we need to, at the start of a year, make this an exercise for ourselves. Think, how am I going to grow this year? What are you groaning for? What are you aiming for? And what, or more importantly, who are you delighting in? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Paul, but thank you for Jesus, in whom Paul delighted so much, who was so thrilled that he, Paul, had been taken hold of, and that he, Paul, the sinner, had been called, summoned to such a magnificent prize. Thank you, Father, that your people here have been taken hold of by Christ. That arm, as it were, is reached down from heaven and grasped us as we were succumbing to the fumes and the smoke and the flames of hell, and has grasped hold of us and has pulled us heavenwards. Not just simply to set us in some safe place, but that we might enjoy the prize. The prize of knowing Christ. The prize of enjoying God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not just for a moment, but for all eternity. And Father, we pray that before eternity comes to us, that we would be found with that passion and that desire, that delight in our hearts here, so that before we are in heaven, heaven will be much in us. so that people will see in this broken world in which we live that despite our own brokenness and our own faults and failings and our own struggles, that we have a hope and we have a relationship that nothing can quench. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.